Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you tonight. It's an honor and privilege to be standing in a pulpit by a man who I deeply admire, I look up to. Long ago, before I went to ministry, I was in Iowa Park, and I just wanted to emulate, I wanted to replicate the way Pastor Greg preached, the way he lived his life, how he treated his wife, and how he was a dad to his son. I greatly appreciate to be able to stand in here and be in such a pulpit that is that God has gifted this place with this man to preach the word of God. And so it truly is humbling and awesome to be here. Well, I'd like to welcome everybody that's online joining us this evening. Tonight, I would like to invite you to take a copy of God's word with you and find your place in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and over the last 3 weeks, including tonight, I hope you have heard a theme at our minister's retreat. We wanted to look at the man that reflected God, the man after God's own heart, King David. And hopefully the last 2 weeks you heard wonderful truth coming from the Word of God from Pastor Eli and Pastor Jim. And tonight, we're going to see from 2 Samuel chapter 9, the king's kindness. What a beautiful picture of grace, especially when you remember the unkind and unjust treatment David suffered at the hand of Saul. With the attentiveness that David had earlier promised Jonathan that he would care for his family. So the story in this context is about kindness and loyalty. Still, you can see from all the aspects in this story of grace, the king's kindness to a lowly man. Our background in 2 Samuel is the prophet Samuel had anointed David to replace King Saul because of his rebellious heart, which led to Saul's willful disobedience. God then protected David from Saul's numerous attempts to assassinate the divinely anointed heir to the throne. At the time of the writings in 2 Samuel, David is reigning as the king over a united Israel. Saul and Saul's son Jonathan had died possibly between 15 and 20 years at the time 2 Samuel 9 was written. However, before Jonathan died, he made a covenant with King David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1, 2, and 3, and 4 tell us that. David was loyal to this covenant. And in chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 13, it says that, "And he cut a covenant with David, asking, 'If I am still alive,' Jonathan said, 'will you not show me the loving kindness,'" the Hebrew word hesed, "the loving kindness of the Lord." Jonathan does not say to David, the loving kindness of King David, but the loving kindness of the Lord. It says also in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 15, "Don't ever withdraw your faithful love from me, King David, or my household." And even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth, so Jonathan, in verse 16 of 1 Samuel, made a covenant with the house of David, one that includes Jonathan and Jonathan's descendant. And in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan made a vow again, because of his love for David and the love of his own life. Now we fast forward to 2 Samuel. And on the heels of a battle that is said in 2 Samuel 8, verse 13, David, it says, had a reputation for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. King David had set garrisons up in Edom, and they were subjects appointed to David. David was victorious, it says in the Word of God. So David in 2 Samuel 8, verse 15 says that he reigned over all Israel. He reigned all over Israel. And at the end of verse 15, he administering justice and righteousness for all his people. Verse 15 is escorted here into chapter 9, where David walks the walk and talks the talk. If I could sum up the section from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, it would be with this sentence: God's grace and kindness reflected in David's kindness to Mephibosheth. God's grace and kindness reflected in David's kindness to Mephibosheth. Let us dig into the Word of God in 2 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verses 1 through 4. The king seeks the unworthy. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 says this. David asks, "Is there anyone remaining from Saul's family that I can show kindness to because of Jonathan?" There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "I am your servant," he replied. So the king asked, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet." And verse 4 of 2 Samuel 9, the king asked him, "Where is he?" Ziba answered the king, "You'll find him in Lo Debar, at the house of Machir, son of Amiel." Let's take a look here at this section. And there's one thing I noticed here that I want to point out in verse 1. The Word of God says, David is looking for someone from the house of Jonathan and the house of Saul. Here we see evidence that David harbored no ill will, no unforgiveness or bitterness towards Saul, even after being pursued by Saul for 10 years as Saul tried to kill him. What a reflection of the Lord's heart through the man, King David. And I don't know about you tonight, but this should challenge you and me. Why? Because my first reaction, and maybe you can relate, when someone says something or does something purposely to hurt you, to hurt me, my reaction, honestly, is not the right one. Forgiveness is not the easiest act for me and maybe to do, and maybe it's not the easiest act for you to do. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, let me ask you this question. Are we seeking out the people who have done us wrong, who have hurt us in some way, shape, or form, to go to them and offer forgiveness? Are we seeking to forgive them, or are we seeking to pay them back? You see, David is looking for somebody to forgive from the lineage of Saul. King David sets the bar here high for us. Then the only way that we can reach it, y'all, is to jump and try to touch that bar, being fully dependent from the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to offer forgiveness, to offer kindness to those, in your opinion, have sinned against you. Honestly, David is just a man, just like you, just like me. He walked in his flesh, just like you, just like me. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." Just like you and me, my brothers and sisters in Christ, David had continual access to the Spirit of God to help guide him, to help encourage him. And ultimately, it should remind us about Jesus and the forgiveness we have from him. Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, "Forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And if we're honest tonight, this is the hardest thing for you and I to do as a Christian, is to forgive. Let's move on to our second point of tonight. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 5 through 6, we're looking at the recipient, broken but called. Broken but called. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, 5 and 6 with me. It says this, "So King David brought him from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, bowed down to the ground and paid homage. David said, 'Mephibosheth, I am your servant,' he replied." There is a city mentioned here, and then in verse 5, Lo-Debar, which means bare pasture. It paints a picture of where Mephibosheth is living. In this story, he is hiding in a place that is dry and barren, a place that would produce nothing, a place where royalty would go to hide to save their neck. Who is Machir in this section? Well, Machir, his name means sold out or bought. And again, it tells us that he is the son of Amiel. Amiel means God is my kinsman. Machir is a seem-to-do man. He seems to have some wealth. Well, why do I say that? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 27 through 29, it says that he and among others brought supplies to David as David was needing help with provision from running from his son Absalom and the army as they were trying to kill David. The one thing about Machir that is untold here in the scriptures is how he came about having Mephibosheth in his house or under his care. It could have been that Machir had been someone who was loyal to Saul. And having known the history of what had taken place between Saul and David, Machir could have went completely silent, knowing one thing, that people who were loyal to Saul were enemies of David. Machir possibly had it in his mind, "My days were numbered," which makes sense. Which makes sense on why Mephibosheth is fearful to meet King David. Why do I say that? Well, notice in verse 5. It paints a picture here in the language that he was brought on his own, not by his own accord, but by King David. Well, why is this king having me brought? Do I owe him something? Am I going to pay the price of my granddad? It also says in the scripture in verse 7, "Don't be afraid." So Mephibosheth had fear. But be reminded of this. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it says that Saul's son Jonathan had a son whose feet were crippled. He was 5 years old when the report about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. The one who had nursed him picked him up and fled. But as she was hurrying to flee, he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So we have a picture of a king sending people to pick up Mephibosheth. The Word of God tells us here that he didn't tell Mephibosheth, "Pick up your crutches and start making your way up to me." No. David made a way for Mephibosheth to come to him. You see the loving kindness of God here in the man David again. And why? David remembers his covenant. David remembers Mephibosheth's dad. That David would never cut the covenant between Jonathan and him. You know, it's a picture of the loving kindness of God to those who have crippled feet that have been affected by the fall. You and I, who didn't know Jesus Christ yet until we repented and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save us, we too were crippled by sin. Praise God, there's a new covenant made through the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice something else in this section. It says in verse 6 that Mephibosheth bowed down to the ground before David. The Hebrew phrase here is painting a picture that he turned his face down and then he fell prostrate on the ground to show honor to David. Again, many commentators said he was very fearful when he came to David. But notice, David calls him by name. He's calling to him, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. This is very different than the words that were said about Mephibosheth in verse 3. Take a look at it. Be reminded what Ziba said. What did he say in verse 3? Is there, when David said, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show them kindness to? Ziba said to the king, there is still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet. David is not calling Mephibosheth, hey, crippled, come here. Or is he saying, my enemy, the grandson of my enemy, come here. Nor is he saying, Jonathan's son, come here. He calls him by name and he says, Mephibosheth. Oh, what a beautiful picture of King David's heart reflecting our Savior Jesus Christ's heart. Oh, to be a fly on the wall in this scene. Mephibosheth, I don't know how he reacted, but he could have possibly said, the king knows my name. And there is a greater king than David that knows you by name. Not, hey, you sinner. Hey, you imperfect person. Hey, you drug dealer, or hey, you drunk, or hey, you wife beater, or hey, you stealer. He knows you by name, and he calls you to come to him. Calls you. Jesus Christ calls you by name when he's calling. Let's move on to our next section in verses 7 and 8. We see, number 3, the undeserved grace. The undeserved grace. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, do not be afraid. David said to him, since I intend to show you kindness because of your father Jonathan, I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table. In verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you take an interest in a dead dog like me? King David quickly silences Mephibosheth and turns fear and anxiety to joy in this conversation. As Mephibosheth, why would you look to a person like a dead dog as myself? Again, going back to the covenant, loyalty, love, honor. Do you hear a theme in this covenant that's in relation to the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ? And as I was studying this section, I kind of like geeked or nerded or however phrase you want to say. I was just like, man, this is amazing to me. I love this because I find it awesome here in the Word of God that David here is speaking the same words to Jonathan's son as Jonathan spoke the same words to David in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 17, David is scared of his life, and Jonathan says, "Do not be afraid, David, for my father Saul will never lay a hand on you." You see a king tell a son, "Don't be afraid." And then you see Jonathan, the best friend, tell King David when he's running for his life, "Don't be afraid." That was comforting to me, because sometimes in life we face things that bring fear. Words like cancer. The words like an accident. The words like, "I can't afford my payments." I don't know where you're at today, but if you're like me, sometimes the road is a little bumpy and you don't know how you're going to get through those roads. I want to encourage you to be reminded that you belong to the King who's called you by name, and He never leaves you nor forsakes you. There's something you're going to learn through all of this. And trust me, there's a lot for us to learn, but He's molding and shaping you to the image of His Son, Jesus. But look at the undeserved grace here in this section. Going back to what David says to Mephibosheth, "I'm going to restore all the land to you from your grandfather Saul." Given that that Saul was a king, this is no small gift. David bestows to Mephibosheth a great wealth. David could have given Mephibosheth just a few acres in proximity to the holy city, and that would have been great. That would have been perfect. But David goes above and beyond by far more than what he needs. But isn't that not what happens with us for those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb? Doesn't that remind you of John 1:16? It reminds us that we receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That's who our Father is. Also, look at the undeserved grace here, as there's a promise to eat at the table regularly. What an incredible declaration from a king to a person whose name means shameful thing. That's what Mephibosheth in Hebrew means. "You shameful thing." And this shameful thing has an invitation to dine with the king, not just once, not just on occasion, but on a daily basis, regularly. What a beautiful picture. Charles Spurgeon was speaking on this section, and he said this in reference to Mephibosheth calling himself a dog. "The more grace we have, the less we shall think of ourselves. For grace, like light, reveals our impurity. We are nothing but clay, animated dust, mere walking dirt. We are nothing without Jesus Christ our Lord." The Prince of Preachers has a great way of words, and I believe it to be true. "I stand before you nothing but a child of the King. Nothing special about me, but just saved by the blood of the Lamb." As I was thinking in this section, I see a foretelling of what heaven will be like. Why do I say that? Well, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Many will come from east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me." Oh boy, one day it's going to be all gone. It's going to be set new. The promises that we had in the garden before the fall, it's going to be beautiful and perfect, and I can't wait to be there. But I know that right now I have a job to do, and you too, to go out and tell people the good news that there is a wedding banquet waiting for them, and a king died for them, that they would become a child of the one true king, be brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope today that we be encouraged to go tell our brother, sister, our cousin, our workers, that we are co-workers and our family, there's a Christ who died for you. He loves you, and he's here to set you free. Lastly, a little unbaptist of me, we have 4 points tonight instead of three. 4 points, the last point. The king's promise from verses 9 through 13. The king's promise from 9 through 13. Verse 2 Samuel verse 9, it says, "Then the king summoned Saul's attendant Ziba and said to him, 'I have given to your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul and his family.'" Verse 10, "You, your sons, and your servants are to work the ground for him, and you are to bring him in the crops so that your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table." Now Ziba and his 15 sons had 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do all my lord the king commands." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table just like one king's son. Mephibosheth, verse 12, had a young son whose name was Micah. All those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. However, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. His feet had been injured. In verse 9 and 10, we see the privileges laid out by a king who also gives out responsibilities. "Land for you and workers for you," tells Mephibosheth, reaffirming the invitation as well to sit beside the king. I love what Matthew Henry, the great commentator, says about this section. King David was a type of Christ, his Lord and Son, his root and offspring. Let his kindness to Mephibosheth serve to the illustration, the kindness and love, God our Savior towards fallen man, which yet he was under no obligation to do, as David was to Jonathan. Man was convicted of rebellion against God and, like Saul's house, under a sentence of rejection from him. Was it not only brought low and impoverished, but lame and helpless? Made so by the fall. The Son of God inquires after this degenerate race that inquired not after him, comes to seek and save them. I love Matthew Henry's word. This is a picture of Jesus coming for us. We are like Mephibosheth. Also, under this section, I see a great doctrine in the Old Testament, the doctrine of adoption. God graciously and lovingly seeking out an unworthy man here to make him his own child, solely based on their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Adoption. An adoption to the king, we too will share an inheritance just like Mephibosheth did. The Father welcomes all to be sons and daughters. To close this section, this section in 2 Samuel chapter 9, I give us 3 points of application to be reminded of from tonight. Number one, God is calling all people to come to him. All to him, not by our merit, our status, or our looks, but by his love and amazing grace. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, "This is good and it pleases God our Savior, who he wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." The second point of application is this. In Christ, we are exempt from the wrath of God and are welcome to the family. In Christ, we are exempt from the wrath of God and welcomed into his family. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath." Third point of application from tonight is now our status has now changed because of Christ. We are a child of the King. Our status has changed because of Christ. We are a child of the King. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 says this, "But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." I leave you with an illustration from Chuck Swindoll from this section. He says this, "God's grace is taken from the life of Mephibosheth. The Bible is a photo album filled with pictures of God's grace. One striking image is found in the pages in 2 Samuel. The setting is a palace of King David. Gold and bronze fixtures gleam from the walls. Lofty wooden ceilings crown each spacious room. In the banquet room, David and his children gather for an evening meal. Absalom, tanned and handsome, is there, as is David's beautiful daughter, Tamar. The call to dinner is given, and the king scans the room to see if all are present. One figure, though, is absent from the table. And then you hear clump, scrape. Clump, scrape. The sound coming down the hall echoes, clump, scrape. Clump, scrape. Finally, the person appears at the door and slowly shuffles to sit down in his seat. It's the lame Mephibosheth seated in the grace of the king's table. And the beautiful tablecloth covers his feet. And now the feast can begin. I hope and pray today you realize how precious you are to the one true king. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Oh, how this story is a blessing to my heart. And I'm amazed how you would be willing to save imperfect people. But yet, you came to set it all right. You opened the door through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our perfect Lamb, our sacrifice. And I'm thankful that you've opened the eyes of sinners to come home and be saints, to be child of the one true King. And I pray, Father, that we would be alert with people around us who need to hear the truth. May we be willing to get out of our comfort zone and tell people about this amazing grace, this love from the one true King. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight that's struggling, they're going through certain things, Father, I would pray for encouragement through the Holy Spirit. Have your way and just remind them that you are with them, that you're seated right beside them. You give them comfort. We're so thankful for your love. We look forward to a day, one day, where we're able to dine for you for eternity. Be with us as we go our separate ways this evening, and you be glorified in all that we say and do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Have a good evening.